We're looking at this amazing topic today, and we're actually backtracking. We're gonna circle back here. This is an important scripture that I look back on, and I had so much regret that we just kind of swept over it, and we made it a point in a message, and it deserved a full sermon. And so we're coming back to Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18, and the title of this message is Worship as Warfare. Worship as warfare. Remember, we have our armor of God bracelets. We've been talking about the armor of God, realizing our warfare is not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers in the heavenly places, that we're fighting a spiritual battle in which God is light and life. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. The enemy is darkness. He is leading the children of disobedience. Our battle isn't with people, even though sometimes it feels like we're battling with people. We shouldn't be. We have a spiritual battle, and it's happening in the heavenly places as we worship and as we pray, as we read the word of God, as we speak and preach truth to ourselves. And so we're going to go back to this passage because this is incorporated into warfare. Even though it is not a part of what Paul calls the armor of God, it is definitely encompassing all of the armor of God, and that is worship. Worship is vital to the Christian. Worship needs to be understood. So many people don't understand worship, and so because they don't understand worship, they have questions about some of our worship songs. Remember one Sunday, a person came up to my sister. She was about 18 years old, and they said to my sister, "That song you sang today is not theologically right. My heart and flesh don't cry out to God. My flesh, it's sinful." And my sister said, "Well, the psalm says my heart and flesh cry out. What can we do?" You know, and I was proud of my 18-year-old sister who knew that scripture and knew the backing to what we're singing. It's so important that we know why we sing what we sing and the importance of the songs that we sing and how our songs that we sing, each one of them today, sang scripture. And if you don't see the scripture as you're singing these songs, you need to have a discipline, a habit of every day spending time in God's word so that you can have that confidence of knowing that these words are the truth of God's word. Other people oftentimes come up to me with questions. One person came up to me many years ago when I was first pastoring, and we sang that one song that I will never know how much it cost to take my sin upon the cross. And this person said to me, "I know how much it cost." And I was like, "How do you know? You know that you're literally saying you're Jesus, the sinless Son of God. You can't know that." And I understood what the person was saying. They're saying their sin hurt them so badly. For whatever it hurt them, it was amplified beyond their comprehension for the Son of God to take that sin to the cross. I will never know how much it cost. That person, if they were rooted and grounded in the word of God, would not have thought that they knew how much it cost Jesus to take our sins on him. Other people come up to me and they're like, "I watched a reel this week, and Pastor Wes, I feel," and this hasn't happened recently, by the way, but you know, or I see these reels shared, to be honest, I see these reels shared, not by our sweets people, maybe, but these reels that get shared that say things like this: "Worship today is so me-centered." You know, worship should only be God-centered. Why are we singing about ourselves? Why are we talking about ourselves in worship? We should only talk about how great God is. And to all those people who make those reels, I have to say this: read the Psalms. Worship is declaring what God has done for us. Worship is talking about the goodness of God in life and how God is working and how wonderful it is to be in the family of God. Worship is so large and so great when it comes to what it all entails. And so we're going to look at that today by understanding these three things from Ephesians 5, that we are to come in preparation, that we are to show participation, and that we are to have a posture in worship. Three things: your preparation, your participation, and your posture. All of these are important as we worship God. Now, of course, I'm going to say at the forefront here that what we do on Sunday morning in worship is just part of a life of worship. Worship is so much more than the four songs we just sang or sitting here as you hear the sermon. Worship is something that our lives are constantly involved in. But let's look at this passage in Ephesians 5:18. He says, and do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation. In other words, we know this. Being drunk, your life is just going to fall apart. Drunkenness ruins your life, and it makes a mess of everything. That's what Paul's saying. So he says, don't do that. Don't do that. He says, instead, be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God our Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, and submitting to one another in the fear of God. This is worship. And first, we're going to talk about preparation. Did you come today prepared to worship? I mean, you all look fantastic. Most of you anyways. But, you know, you're all dressed up. You look good. You know, some of you had a rough morning like I had. Your eyes are a little red because of the pollen in the air. Allergies have been bad this year, so you're not feeling ready. Maybe you're not feeling ready. But is getting ready for church just dressing up? Is getting ready for church just, you know, making yourself look good and presentable? I know for a fact that some of you rolling down Lakeshore Road, this was your pulling it together. We're almost there. You better stop screaming, quit your fighting, and, you know, Dick DeVries is going to meet us at the door there, and you can't be fighting. When I roll down the windows, no screaming. You got to pull this thing together. Is that preparation? What is preparation for worship? You see, you got to tune your heart. Our instrumentalists, we tell them part of what you do is you tune up. You tune up before practice. You tune up after practice. You tune up when you arrive. Why? Because instruments need to be in tune. They go out of tune. Just like people, we go out of tune. Our lives, if we are not focused on God, can get out of sync, out of tune. And so you have to have your heart tuned to God in worship. Paul says, be filled with the Spirit. Before you can sing to each other, or speak to each other in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, before you can sing and make melody in your heart to the Lord, you need to be full of the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God and the fullness of the Spirit is from which all of that praise is to come. We need to be prepared. I love the words here. If you ever wondered, where do you get the word, the English word psalm from? Where do you get the English word hymn from? They're just the Greek words right here. There's a word that says psalmois and hymnois. There's your psalm and your hymn. And what are they? Well, the psalms are the psalms. We sing these. So much of our psalms are sung every Sunday morning. The psalms are words from God that teach us how to sing to God. What better thing to sing than the words that God says about himself, that are to be sung towards him? The hymns or psalms are songs that we write together. Hymns are not just, you know, the songs that we sang 50 or 100 years ago, or songs that have a certain structure to them. Our songs that we write that are songs for God based on Scripture are our hymns. And this is what we need to understand. What the church sings is what they believe. And so this is why we're careful on how we pick the songs that we sing. But we need to come prepared. So what does it look like to come prepared? I like to compare it to a potluck feast. Sweets Church loves a good potluck. Do you know how many of you miss our potlucks and soup Sundays? We're bringing it back. We got another week or so before we can pull things together. But I love it when everybody comes together and they bring their best dish. But worship, for a lot of churches, is more like coming to a buffet or fast food. It's this expectation that everybody else has to bring it, and you're just coming to enjoy it. And when you come with that attitude, worship does not happen in your own heart. We had this happen a couple months ago. We had a potluck. We called it a dessert potluck before a meeting. And I advertised it in the email, and I said it was a dessert buffet. And so I was here early setting up tables and everything, and then Michael came up to me, and he said, where's the desserts? I said, I don't know. The people aren't here yet. They got to bring them. He says, no, you said it was a dessert buffet. That doesn't mean we're bringing desserts. That means you're bringing the desserts. I was like, oh, shoot, we're in trouble. So I ran to the church and I defrosted some cheesecake left over from Mother's Day. It's only 2 months old. It was frozen. It's good. It was frozen. You can do that. So I brought it out and I got it out and I thought, at least we have cheesecake for the meeting. You know, people are going to be disappointed if there's nothing. Turns out you guys knew exactly what I meant. You knew it was a typo, and everybody brought their amazing desserts. And this is what happens afterwards. I see people going around. That was amazing. I love that. What did you put in that? Can I get the recipe for this? And when we come together and worship, and you guys have all week been in the Word of God, and God's been speaking to you. God has been sharing things with you through His Word by His Holy Spirit. Or maybe some of you have some stories about how you shared your faith during the week and you can't wait to come on Sunday to talk about the opportunities that God has given you so that others can be praying with you for a harvest. You know, maybe some of you have been soaking in a certain psalm all week. You just can't get it out of your head. It's like slow cooker, right? You're ready with the slow cooker. You're ready to bring it. So you come on Sunday morning just excited because you've been worshiping all week. Some of you have been standing on a promise and you're just like, this is bread. This is a promise of God. I'm ready this Sunday to worship God. I'm holding on to this promise. And then when you come together, something special happens. God opens doors. I see opportunities. So-and-so's praying over this person, and this person over here is sharing a scripture with this person, and this person's telling somebody how excited that they're reading this particular passage. We're able to see things as we come together in worship that we normally wouldn't see because we are prepared. Psalm 116:12 asks us this, "What shall I render to the Lord for all his benefits towards me?" What shall I bring to the Lord? What are you bringing? What are you going to bring next Sunday? Are you going to come with your hearts prepared? Some of this is just intensely practical. Can I give you a little hint for coming prepared Sunday morning? Go to bed early Saturday night. Seriously, right? Just go to bed earlier. If you knew you were leaving on a big trip in the morning and you had to get a good night's sleep, I mean, you would at least try to get a good night's sleep. Because you have a big trip. Sunday morning is too important to just kind of act as if it's just something you can just, oh, I'll sleep a little tomorrow while Wesley's preaching. He won't notice. I notice. I see everyone. That's why we're getting rid of the super comfy relaxer recliner chairs. And I said, let's get comfy chairs, but not too comfortable. Like, you know, just not recliners. And so go to bed early. Preparation also grows from seeing what God is doing and being a part of it and celebrating it. And if you're all week in this book, if every day you're worshiping God, when you come on Sunday, you're invested. I remember when Dave Yeager, he's here today. Hey, Dave. When he treated me to a Maple Leafs game with his Esso tickets. These are highly coveted tickets that they give to outstanding employees. Dave seemed to get them a lot. He was like a really top-notch employee there. And so he decided to share it with his pastor 1 week. And so I went there expecting to be in one of those big up-high seats way far away. I was right by the glass, right where the photographer is sticking his lens through on the corner where people get their face smushed into the boards. And it was like 3 rows back from that. It was an incredible experience. You know what I regretted? I regretted not watching a single game before I came. I regretted not knowing how the Maple Leafs are doing. I regretted not knowing much about the sport, really. I regretted that I didn't even look up the team they would be playing and see how they've been doing. Nothing. I knew nothing about it. Now, I watched the people around me, and all of them are invested because they're prepared. Because they've watched it all season, and now they're there live. But you know what? I had a great time with Dave. But in all honesty, even though I had a fantastic time, those tickets were kind of wasted on me. You know, he should have brought somebody who actually was invested. And I want to encourage you in worship, come prepared, and it will make all the difference in the world. Because you've spent time all week with the King. You've worshiped every day. You've spent time in the Psalms. You've spent time in your car singing these songs. You took the email that the church sent out. You saw the playlist and you put it on repeat throughout the week so that on Sunday you could worship with your eyes closed because you just know those songs. You love God's word and you can't wait to hear the voices of those around you lifted up in praise. I love that sound. This morning, I love it that I could hear the voices of all my brothers and sisters around me swelling in praise, and it makes me think of heaven. But bring something. You know, even our single guys, I remember way back at Sweets, before we did Soup Sundays, we regularly did potlucks, and there was one single guy, and he came one Sunday, and he wanted to stay for the potluck, and he's like, well, I gotta bring something. So he brought a can of peanuts. You know what? He brought something. You know, he brought something that he had. He went into mom and dad's drawers. He's like, what do I bring? And he's like, well, you know, I can't bring a can of beans because I had to bring a can opener then. And he saw the peanuts and he says, well, this will do. You know, we can put that in a jar or on a, like a little bowl on the table, right? He brought something. And so my challenge is bring something in worship. And then we pray, let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. God is not gonna look down at what you bring. Remember the man on the street? And all he had to bring was in his brokenness. He called out to God and he said, have mercy on me, a sinner. That's what he brought, was a contrite, a broken heart. And Jesus looked at him and he said, his worship is real. The other guy with the fancy words, his heart's not in it. But this man's bringing a broken heart. Bring it. Be prepared. The second thing is that we need participation. Now, some of us, especially us men, have a tendency to have a hard time with the singing aspect. Remember in grade school, we had choir. It wasn't my favorite thing. It was mandatory that we'd all be in the choir. And so I remember we would all be up there singing, and the choir director has this sour look on her face. Something's off. A musical person, when they hear something off, it drives them insane, right? So she was just like, there's something off. And it's like, this is a performance. This is a choir in this situation. So she thought she better fix it. So she went from student to student listening. She stopped at me. She listened for a long time. She shook her head. The next day, I found myself in the library with extra time for study. I was no longer in the choir, miraculously. And I tell you, I was so thankful because I didn't like to sing. Singing's, it's not my favorite thing to do. I don't just sing because it's like, I love to hear my voice. In fact, I'm a little bit shy about my voice. I don't even like my speaking voice. I watch the reels Ronnie does. He said, did you watch the reel? I watch it with the volume down. He told me off the other day. He's like, I line music up with that. So you gotta watch it with, I hate the sound of my voice. But you know what? It's not about me. And the Bible commands us to sing, to participate. Every single one of you is bringing something to this meal. And as we lift our voices together, awesome things can happen. You see, we strengthen each other. Look at the passage again where Paul says, he says, be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing, making melody in your heart to the Lord. Do you see the two different things there? He says, speaking to one another in psalms, hymns, spiritual songs. You see that? To each other. When you come in worship, you are not only singing praise to God, but you are speaking it to each other. We are doing spiritual warfare in worship. There could be a person beside you who is struggling and their life is just hanging on by a thread. They have no hope and they come to church because they want hope. They know the world is dark and your voice, your maybe imperfect and off-tune voice and your joy that you bring and a tear that's in your eye or your lifted hands could speak to them that there's a God who will lift them up, a God who loves them as much as he loves the person that's beside them. And they'll see that love and they'll say, I want that with God. Your worship is warfare, people. And so participate. You see, worship pushes back the darkness. Remember, I had that couple that told me a few months ago that the world is so dark right now. Worship is light, it is truth, and it pushes back the darkness. It straps on, remember, the belt of truth. Worship also is the breastplate of righteousness as we are singing these songs, confessing that Jesus Christ did this for us. We recognize that he is what makes us right with God. He is what gives us relationship with God. He did that for me. Worship is the gospel of peace. We're rehearsing the gospel truths and putting on those shoes of the gospel of peace. Not only that, but we're declaring the truth to the people around us as we sing. And they're hearing that truth. And lives will be changed. Participation is not performance. It is obedience. It is love. It is warfare. Remember in the Old Testament, they put the singers out front in the battle, and they never even had to fight because God just won the battle through worship. Confusion in the enemy camps. Why? Because worship is warfare, and there is a spiritual battle. I still remember many years ago, Jack Hawkins telling me, Wes, before every meeting, start in prayer, worship God, because he said that is battle. He says in every minute that you spend in prayer, you're going to save an hour in meetings. And he wasn't wrong. As far as I know, our church used to actually have the shortest board meetings. Now we've been doing all these renovations. It's a little bit long. We've doubled our time. But I tell you, what a different way, unity there is when we are coming with that heart of participation. We see with David, when there was unconfessed sin in his heart, he did not worship. He lost the joy of his salvation. But then when he repented and he turned back to God in worship, he said, open my mouth, that my lips, that my mouth can show forth your praise. He says, then I'm going to tell sinners your ways and convert them to you. I'm going to share the gospel. This is what happens. And David was a worshiper, a man with a heart after God. Men, I want you to be the role models. I want the men of this church to sing with their whole hearts. You know what I challenge you to start with? If you have a hard time with your voice and singing, speak the words in worship. Just talk them. Just start talking them out and speak them as we're singing them. I want to hear a low rumble come through this place as the men begin to speak the words of God. Eventually, it'll turn to song. You'll feel comfortable with it. You don't have to have a perfect voice. I am so thankful for the men in my life who taught me how to worship. As I fell asleep as a young man at night, I heard a rumble of joy coming from the downstairs. My parents wanted to worship so much, they busted a wall out to make a bigger room for worshipers in their house and their home church because it wasn't good enough just to meet Sunday mornings. And I remember hearing something beautiful coming downstairs, and that's how I fell asleep at night, hearing the voice of men and women. But for me, it was the men. It's hearing Corey Visser, Charlie DeBoer, Barry Weaver, my dad, hearing those voices of men who were not ashamed to lift their voice up because he's the king. So participate, come together. You look at it and you're like, well, I'm not the type of person who's very excitable. You know, I don't even get excited at sports games. It's just not my personality. I can agree with you. I have the same thing. It's not my personality. But is he worthy? So participate, join in. Finally, is posture. Letting the body preach to your soul. Posture. This is important. This is vital. Now, I want to preface this by saying, is the heart is more important. That if you can stand there with your hands lifted high, but a heart far from God. You can worship God with your lips, but your heart is far from them, from him. Jesus, that was his complaint about the people that were religious. He says, you worship with your lips, but your heart is far from me. And so I first want to preface, the heart is important. But I want to say this, posture is important. God has given you a spirit, a soul, and a body, and you are to worship God with everything that you are. C.S. Lewis, in one of his books, he speaks of this poet who says, Coleridge, who says these words, with moving lips and bended knee, he says that he did not pray. He says, I do not pray with moving lips and bended knee, but a heart inclined to God. Doesn't that sound pretty? It sounds like truth. That sounds like truth, you know? My heart just has to be right. That sounds true, but the truth is this. God wants both. He wants your heart, and he wants your body. He wants your posture to be one that expresses itself to him. You know, we know this. Psychologists know this. They tell you that even putting a smile on your face changes things. You ever have this where you're grumpy at home because it's just a heavy day, but you have to go somewhere and, you know, home is always where you can kind of, you know, let your hair down if you have it and you can just kind of be a grump. But then when you go somewhere, it's kind of like, yeah, I got to smarten up. I got to put a smile on my face. So you try your best. You put a smile on your face. How many of you say that that switches things around for you pretty quickly? It's like, why didn't you do that at home? Right? We know that just putting the act of putting a smile on our face puts a smile on our soul. It changes our mind. It puts us in a different frame. And I want to challenge you today that how much more do postures of the body change what's happening in our heart and our soul? What does it speak to us? There's these things, though, that are just so hard for us to do, to lift those hands. It just seems like they weigh 1,000 tons. It feels like, well, what if people are looking at me? I remember as a kid standing there in church, and I'm like, I'm kind of singing, and I want to worship God. I want to love him with my whole heart, and I want to worship him with my body because I'm looking at all the men in my life, and they're all worshiping God, their hands raised up to their creator, and my arms are like lead by my side. I'm just like, no way. I'm not lifting these things up. I'm going to be made fun of. That's my fear. And I remember, finally, one song, God just moved my heart and just said, Wes, you know, do you not belong to me? Every part of you. And I remember, you know, the song said, lift your hands. I'm like, what do you do with that? I mean, the song said it. So I remember I lifted my hands and they went about this high. That's about as far as they went. You know, as Tim Hawkins says, it was the rocking the baby. Eventually you get to touchdown, you know, but I was at rocking the baby, right? And I remember the surrender. Oh, that it did something to my heart. It was just a thing of, God, I'm yours. I don't care what people think, even though my hands are down here. I don't care what people think. I'm lifting my hands. And I remember my fear before that was so, oh, people are going to make fun of me. As if people are going to make fun of you. Guess what? They made fun of me. My peers, they made fun of me. You know what? I didn't care. They're like, oh, Wes, you lifted your hands. You only went this high. And they made fun of me. I'm like, seriously. But I didn't care anymore. Because I'm surrendered to him. And eventually, it was just a thing of like, I don't care. You think what you want. So if you want to lift your hands when the scripture says, you know, the song says, lift your hands. Or to bow down, get down on your knees. You get on your knees, guess what you feel? Humility. You bow your head. It's reverence, humility. And the vocabulary of the Bible is there's so much posture in there. It's not like you can just get away saying, oh, that's just a charismatic thing. It's in the Bible. You look at it in Psalm 95:6. He says, oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before Yahweh, our maker. Let's kneel before him. And I know at Sweets we couldn't. It's kind of crowded. You get those pews. You try to kneel down, the communion tray's in your teeth. right? But I would love to see it. Not that everybody has to kneel at once, but during Sunday, if God's moving in your heart, you move out into an open space and get down on your concrete floor. And get on your knees if you're able. Some of you are not able, so then you just bow your head in reverence to God. Lifting your hands is in the Bible. It says in Psalm 63:4, "Thus I will bless you while I live. I will lift up my hands in your name." Psalm 134:2 says, "Lift up your hands in the sanctuary and bless the Lord." 1 Timothy, Paul says to him that, "I desire, therefore, that all men everywhere lift up holy hands." Paul's like, I want everybody to lift up their holy hands and surrender and worship and adoration to God. It's powerful. It moves your heart. It speaks to your soul. It's like that smile on your face. It says to your soul, God is worthy. My life is not my own. I remember Quincy when she came over the one day. She's only done this once where to me. She does it to her Beppa, her grandma, all the time. But she's done it once to me where she ran up to me with her arms out without me first doing this to her. And she wanted me. Oh, my goodness. What a feeling that is. Think about your Heavenly Father. God, I love you. Thank you for what you've done for me. I belong to you. You know, that is joy in the heart of the Father. Nehemiah said that they stood and they blessed God. They bowed their heads and lifted their hands. I love that combination. There's a combination for you, right? We lift our hands or we bow. But no, Nehemiah, when they heard the word, they said amen. And they lifted their hands and they bowed their heads before God. It's beautiful. Bring on the combinations. Posture is important. I remember my dad telling me when I was going into high school, he said, "Wes, stand tall." I'm like, "Dad, I am tall." What he meant by that, he said to me, he said, "My dad taught me this. I'm going to teach you this." He says, "Stand, put your head back, you know, hold your shoulders high, your little Wesley shoulders." I didn't get broad ones like Elijah. He's like, posture's important. What a difference it makes. You walk into a room standing tall with your shoulders out. Just walk into that room confidently, changes everything. I try sharing this sometimes with young people. I remember many years ago, I had a young person in the youth group. "Nobody likes me. Everybody hates me." And he'd come into the youth group. He'd get dropped off by his parents. He'd come in like this. And then he'd tell me how everybody hates him. Nobody pays attention to him. And I said to him, "Because your body screams it." I said, "You just have, you know, show a little bit of confidence, you know," and I never could get him out of it. There was another young man in our youth group did the same thing recently. He was doing that, and then one summer something changed. And all of a sudden he's confident, and he's reading the word, and he's confident in who he is in Christ and sharing his faith with people, and I was just so proud of him. Posture is important, but I'm not talking about physical posture. That's just a side note, little extra tidbit. Talking about worship here. And so my challenge to you is have a who cares what other people think attitude. Worship the King. Clap your hands. There's one scripture, two on clapping. Just one. That's one. We're all good with that one, but there's actually only one scripture on that. I think Psalm 34 or something. Oh no, Psalm 47:1. "Oh, clap your hands, all you people, and shout." Shout to God once in a while in worship. Lift your voice. And make a joy. Remember, this is warfare. And so that's my encouragement to you. Let's all stand up together. That we come prepared, hearts filled with the Spirit of God, spending time in the Word of God, well rested, totally ready to bring something to the potluck, to the feast. That we would participate. No spectators here. All of us singing, lifting our voices to Him, and that we would, with the posture that reflects our worship, remember that God, you aren't just spirits floating around. You have a body, and guess what? You will have a body for all of eternity. Did you know Jesus still has a body? Jesus became a man. And he is our high priest, and he leads us. And we have a body. We will one day have a glorified body that will never again lead us into sin, our sinful desires. But in this body that we have now, let us honor him and glorify him because he is worthy. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this church. I thank you, Lord, for all of our guests here today that you have blessed us with a beautiful day to celebrate and to dedicate Malcolm. And I thank you, Lord, for what you're going to do in each of our hearts this week as we come to you in preparation, as we open your word, that you would prepare our hearts, that we would come with something to bring to the table, that we would come to worship with an excitement, that we would not put it on the others around us to bring us to a place of worshipfulness, but God, that we would come from a place of worship. And I thank you, Lord, that there is a throne room for your presence among your people as we worship. That all of us would be participants, that all of us would reflect on how our bodies can be used, that you would set free our lips, our hands, our feet, every part of our being to worship you because you are worthy. Father, we continue to lift up the Barodis before you as Mrs. Barodi recovers at home. We ask for healing and strength for her. Lord, I thank you that you are going to continue to give them your perfect peace that surpasses all understanding. Father, we ask that you would guide this church in this time where people seem so open to know and hear about you, Jesus. Give us boldness today. We thank you for what you're going to do. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.